If you want to turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, our final example of Jesus' power and his gracious, miraculous service to mankind. And he calms a storm, and in a moment of panic and great turbulence in the lives of his precious disciples. And we'll make some applications there as we actually we'll move past chapter 4 into chapter 5 and see a continuation, really, of some further applications that hopefully we can apply to our lives, as no doubt we are going to encounter various storms and various turbulent times in our lives. And again, just want to make mention of just how grateful we've been for your kind invitation to let us be with you from Wednesday here through Friday night through your Vacation Bible School here. That has been awesome. It's been encouraging. And thank you for all the kindness you've been to us. And also apologize again. I know I mentioned Wednesday night kind of getting over a really bad cold, and ears have been kind of stuffed up. Can barely even hear my own voice. I went to the quick care this afternoon and had a little some antibiotics, and it seems like it's almost even made a little bit worse. I could barely hear anything. So hopefully you can hear everything fine. Again, I thought it was kind of ironic. I think the last time I was here, I didn't have any voice. Now my voice is a little bit better, but don't have any ears. So we take what we can get and appreciate the fact that our bodies have been so wonderfully made, and God uses every component to work together. And so fascinating when we can rely on God's power to help us in those areas where we're a little bit weak. And so appreciate your kindness and patience with that. Let's just go ahead and read Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Truly had to have been a moment of great pause and a moment to just kind of take a step back and let that kind of wash over them, that here, just by saying the words, Jesus could totally reverse a horrible situation. That they think their lives are over. And it's kind of amazing, even in that moment of panic, that they're looking at Jesus there, the one who had given them such assurance, and kind of amazed that he's asleep during the whole thing, and almost kind of accusing him of, "Well, don't you even care? Where are you? How can you just sit there and be asleep when we're just terrified?" Horrific situation. And truly amazing when we think about his power, the power that just by a word, he can totally transform that turbulent water and that violent storm and make everything peaceful and calm. I remember hearing this account all the time when I was a little kid. I was very thankful for all the children who've come here tonight to hear this great account. Truly, as a child, nothing really makes you really terrified than a storm. I remember anytime I hear thunder in the house, I'd go crawl under a couch or crawling under my bed, just terrified. And I remember always thinking about this particular account, that Jesus is able to make everything fine again. And in one particular moment, I'll never forget, when I was growing up, my grandparents owned a cabin in Tappan Lake. And we loved going out to Tappan Lake, and we'd try to catch the fish that supposedly were in the lake that we never caught. I remember my dad said, "I think there's fish in here." And we never caught any. But I remember one afternoon. I mean, it was crazy because it was beautiful. Beautiful afternoon. Not a cloud in sight. And we're just having just a great time. I must have been maybe 6 or 7 years old. And I will never forget. Probably the most terrified I've ever been in my life. Just like that. Just like almost like the way that this account reads. all of a sudden, it just, this wind just kind of picked up, clouds came in, rain just starts pouring down. And I remember just terrified because just the waves are picking up, kind of spilling over into the boat. The boat's rocking and unsteady. And I never forget me and my two sisters, we were just screaming. And I never forget the image of my dad. We kind of tried to put this tarp over to protect ourselves. And my dad out there trying to maneuver the boat, and he got it to a little gas port. And I remember we got out of that boat and we just kind of huddled in this little small port station until the storm passed by. But I never forget, and I remember in that image, and I remember it being in Bible school, and I remember that image in my head, that Jesus could calm this. Jesus could, with a word, make all this go away. And I remember in that moment, I was even praying fervently, God, help us, save us, protect us. And isn't it interesting that sometimes when we know that God can do it, He assures us that He has the ability. But oftentimes He doesn't. Oftentimes He lets things continue. He lets the storm rage on. And it's interesting because it seems that that's one of the lessons that He was actually telling the disciples, that He was kind of challenging them to say, well, you know, you do realize that that I can calm even the storm that's brewing within you. That often Jesus, rather than, even though we know He has the ability to make everything peaceful, to just take away the violence and take away the turbulence around us, oftentimes what He's trying to assure us is that He has the capability to do something even of greater measure of ability, that He can calm our fears. That if we build our faith in Him, that's really what He's challenging us. He says, where's your faith? Why are you afraid? That ultimately this lesson of His ability to totally take all the violence and take all the craziness and make everything peaceful again outside the boat. He initially is saying, if you can trust Me, if you can draw closer to Me, if you can look deeply at how I look at you and the relationship that I can have with my Lord, that He can even bring a calming effect within us internally. That oftentimes is perhaps maybe the greatest gift and the greatest blessing that allows us to continue to sail even in the storm. Or oftentimes if we don't feel like things are going to get calmer, we want to retreat, we want to go backwards, we want to quit. And as I think about that, it really does seem like that's the lesson that He's trying to establish. Because if you go to chapter 5, we see somebody else who also established a storm in their life. And Jesus encourages them, despite the fact that things have totally changed, to keep pressing on and to keep moving forward. And it's in Mark chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and on seeing Him, fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And He went off with him, and a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, if I just touch His garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now this is great for Jairus, because initially Jairus is the one who has started on this journey with Jesus. He has a daughter and she's sick, and he's very urgently asking Jesus, come to my house and heal my daughter. We kind of, time is pressing. We got to get there before she dies. Put yourself in Jairus's shoes. How optimistic must his faith be? When he comes, perhaps on a whim, thinks he's heard about Jesus, hoping perhaps there's something he can do. And then he witnesses with his own eyes power coming from Jesus and healing a sick woman. And he gets this image in his head, wait a minute. I no longer have to hope this is true. I've just witnessed that this is true. And guess what? We're on the way to my house. My daughter's next. She's the next person in line to receive this power. Can you imagine how just the thrilling kind of optimism he must have been? Oh, if we just get there, all we got to do is get to the house. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever had the rug pulled right from beneath you? And Jairus is going to experience that. He's witnessed power come from Jesus to heal somebody else. They're on the way to his house to heal his daughter. And then guess what he hears? While he's speaking to the woman, your daughter has died. A storm of fear and doubt starts brewing up in his mind. And the storm says, it's pointless. You don't need to go any further with Jesus. Notice verse 35. In verse 34, back up to verse 34. Since he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? And that's the moment where Jesus, and notice the comparison. It's identical. Remember, what did he say to the disciples after he calmed the storm? He said, why are you afraid? Where is your, or do you still have no faith? Notice what he says to Jairus. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. In other words, just as Jairus was in this moment of a testing of his own faith, do I keep following Jesus or decide it's pointless? Let me just go back home. We need to realize these are real scenarios that no doubt are going to happen in our lives as we're seeking to follow Jesus further and further all the time. There are going to be this turbulence, these picking up of violent storms, uncertainty, the rug being pulled out from underneath us, life taking a violent, turbulent turn for the worse. And the question is going to be, will we not be afraid? Will we allow our faith to overturn that fear and keep walking with him, despite the fact that I don't know how this is going to turn out? So in other words, rather than knowing Jesus does have the power to say, let me turn the storm off. Let me turn the blackness into light. Let me bring peaceful blue skies ahead, and let me turn everything off and let make it peaceful again. He can do that. But even more so, he wants us to continue walking, even in the midst of the turbulence, knowing that he can give us a faith that is without fear and is able to trust him because of who he is and what it means to belong to him. And so we'll kind of look at a few other passages that help us kind of build a sense of confidence and faith in that. Because in essence, that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. That's what initially he's trying to teach Jairus at this very moment. And we ourselves need to learn this. In fact, if we go through various scriptures in the New Testament, we find that that's exactly, I know I'm so touchy on this button. That's exactly what he tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says inevitability where there's going to be storms that come upon us, trials, difficulties. He says in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of different kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, what Jesus said in the middle of a storm, when we build a sense of fearless faith, fearless confidence, that is what we need to have, perseverance in the middle of the storm, even walking through it, in the blackness, in the darkness, in the swirling of the winds, and I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know how long it's going to last. He needs us to keep moving forward, keep persisting. And so he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces this steadfastness. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, Jesus recognizes that as we walk with Jesus, as we walk with him, we have a violent enemy always lurking. He's like a lion looking to devour us, essentially, is what James describes him as, wanting to rip out whatever initial faith we built in Christ. That's essentially what Satan wants to do. Anytime we build any confidence in him, he's going to bring a storm, just going to rip it out. And Jesus wants us in the middle of that. He knows the way we resist that is we let it have its full effect. Let that storm keep raging. But we need to draw closer to the Lord, closer to the one who is asleep oftentimes in that boat where it seems that he's sleeping as he's letting it go on, allowing us to draw closer to him and closer to the characteristics of what we can learn about Jesus, what we can draw close to him and kind of cling harder on it than ever before. He says that's why oftentimes Jesus will not turn the storm off, because it is the storm itself that has the capabilities to bring to us a fearless, lasting faith to endure it. You think about the concept of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I know probably not by just by looking at me right now, it wouldn't be to know that I do have a membership to Anytime Fitness. I do have a gym membership. I probably don't use it as much as I should. But whenever I go to the gym, it's kind of frustrating that, you know, there's this one bar. It's kind of like the lightest bar you could ever do. If I could just pick that one bar up without putting any weights on it, I could probably just go to town and just push that thing 100 times probably if I wanted to. And it would be great if you just go and just move some stuff around and you're going to get bulk, you're going to get strong, you're going to get some endurance, you're going to get fit. We know that's not how it works. You have to keep adding more weight. You have to add more resistance. It has to actually hurt and have to push through it for it to do any good for you. Well, I know personally with my spiritual faith, I don't willingly put obstacles in front of me. I want my life to be as easy as possible. We're always doing that, you know, with the technological advancements we have, we want it to be as easy, careless, you know, or stress-free. But spiritually walking with Christ, we need to realize that while our enemy is trying to rip away our faith and rip away our confidence, we need to have spiritual moments of exercise, to push harder, to use all of our might and all of our effort to kind of push through those moments. And that's what makes us stronger. But there's something that we can do, something we can lean upon Christ that gives us the motivation, gives us the strength to push, to be able to lift up. But notice again, as we see Ephesians 6 verse 10 again, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The end result of this, according to James, is that for you know that the testing of your faith produces this steadfastness. That we have to allow those storms to test us. And so again, well, it makes sense. Because I used to read this so many times and see, well, they cried out for Jesus. Wasn't that faith? Wasn't that faith to say, Lord, we're perishing? And Jesus did calm the storm. But I used to always be so confused. Like, why did he rebuke them? But he does. He kind of looks at me and says, what's the matter, guys? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? In other words, he was hoping that there would be some things that they would draw close to him that he'd already begun learning that would allow them to persevere through that storm and not be so terrified. And that's what we need to strive to develop. One of the things that I think encouraged me to realize why I need to develop this, think of all the passages that talk about the fact that all the elements of our faith in Christ and our devotion to him is all about really waiting for certain things to be revealed to us. Essentially, our faith needs to be a kind of a patient faith. It needs to be a faith that's willing to wait for certain promises to be delivered to us. And really, our walk with Christ is all about growing stronger every day, to kind of have that persistence, to keep trusting in him, regardless of whatever negative things are swirling around me in my life, regardless of whatever storms keep brewing up and don't seem to be put out, that I need to have this kind of patience to withstand it, to overcome the temptation to retreat. Or to say, or to kind of sit in a corner and kind of pout about it and say, I'm not going any further. Or do you turn all this stuff off? Jesus wants us to have a kind of faith that says, I will patiently endure all this kind of junk around me because I trust that inevitably it's going to be worth it in the long run because of all the things I get because of my endurance. Think about the things he says. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him. We're waiting to be finally with Him. It will be totally worth it when we endure all these things. In Titus chapter 2 verse 13 it says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And so that's why we see this moment in Jairus' life. And he turns to Jairus and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. And I mean, that's what he's going to say to you and I. And it may not seem fair. It may not seem kind of reasonable. But that is essentially what he's going to tell us. He's going to test us with those words. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, I want to turn to another scripture where there's an individual that actually did that. And it challenges you and I to have that motto, to not be afraid, just believe. But he encourages us to realize, what exactly is it that I need to believe? What exactly is it I need to turn to that gives me a confidence to overcome the fear and the doubt when those storms come? Turn over to Psalm 130. And whoever has that, if you want to, someone wants to go ahead and read that, read Psalm 130 and just read the whole psalm there. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. Interesting. Notice the first two verses there. He says, out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Sounds like this guy's going through a storm. Sounds like he's in the middle of something that just, he just cannot figure out. How has this changed? How am I ever going to get out of this? So he's doing what he knows to do. Obviously the disciples, they cried out to the Lord, but he's crying out in faith. Out of the depths, I've cried to you. In other words, I'm going to cling to whatever, the closest elements, the most comforting elements of your character that gives me that ability to push through, to find those moments, to endure it and to continue walking with you. And notice the things he talks about. He says, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. In verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He starts contemplating the unfathomable riches of the love of God. He starts just really meditating. It's just kind of waving or kind of washing over, kind of bigger than the waves of doubt. Is this overwhelming wave of a sense of just how much God cares for him. And allows him to have this trust, to say, I'm going to trust no matter what's happening here. I know you've got this. And I know you see something that I can't see. And you're not going to let me just kind of wander through this or be destroyed without you knowing that your protective hand is with me. And so notice what he says in verse 5. He does what the scriptures challenge you and I to do in those storms. He says, I wait. That's where the disciples didn't do. They didn't wait. They wanted immediate action. They wanted immediate turn it off, make it stop. He says, no. I'm going to exercise my faith. That's hard, right? To wait. So I'm going to push. How does he do that? Why does he do that? He says, I start thinking about just don't stop forgetting about just how much he loves me. That's the one thing that sometimes we allow Satan to do and strip us of this confidence. When we have these moments of darkness, that doubt of if God, if you loved me, would you allow this to happen? Would these things be going on if you really loved me? But he realizes that what he really think about to the extent of his love, it pushes those doubts away and it trusts in him. Verse 5, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. There's something in the word that allows us to hope in it. It reminds me of something that I remember. There was a man, C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot about faith and spirituality. He says, we are far too easily pleased. And I thought about that statement as I read what this individual is saying, because I think it's pretty much true in my life. Not too long ago, I was driving with the kids in the back seat, and actually was on my way to Payton City, where we actually was preaching this actually the same lesson there. I think you guys got a double dose. I was on the way there, and you know how you got people in the car, and you wanted to make sure you're protective, and you got your hands on the steering wheel, you're pretty much in a responsible sitting stance, you're in control. Well, all of a sudden, I remember I was on this on ramp, and I don't know what happened, but there's a car that just was not. It wasn't gonna let me merge. And I started trying to see if I could maneuver which way around. I knew there was inevitably it seemed like it was gonna be a collision. And as soon as I felt that I thought we're gonna collide with this vehicle, and I don't know what's gonna happen. I remember I was gripping that steering wheel. The intensity just kind of goes from a 5 to like a 20. It's like, ah. And I realize in my day-to-day life, if I were to be honest, what's the intensity of my gripping the Lord or holding on to him? If I'm honest, because of all the things I've gone in my life, maybe it's a 5. I'm holding on to the Lord. What happens when you feel fear? When you feel threatened, when you feel like all of a sudden you're in danger, you start gripping the Lord, or you start turning to him, holding on to him. He says that's probably the best thing for us. Because most of the time, when we're at that 5 level of gripping and holding on to the Lord, we don't really get to see the magnitude of the full extent of really how much he really cares for us. And so in those moments of fear, it is good for us. And that's what we need to do. Cling to him. That's what he's saying. I just draw close to him. And that's what allows me to wait through the storm. I cling to the things of God. His love, his mercy, his ever-loving kindness. All these things that perhaps maybe we take for granted, or we don't think about the mass extent of it. And so that's what he's saying. And I think about what he says there in Psalm 130, verse 7. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Now, there's a little exercise I like to go through at times, because it helps me kind of realize, why is this helpful for me? Why should I in those moments, especially in those moments of fear and catastrophic danger, really cling to the loving kindness of the Lord? And I think that's for one reason, and I think I struggle with this. When we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about something so divine, so enormous, so big. It's kind of hard to quantitate. It's kind of hard to measure it, because it's beyond anything that we can measure here on this earth. And so we have to kind of think of big things that our Creator is capable of, and then put love in that realm. For example, just think of the things in our universe that the Lord has created. I think about, just the sun is pretty magnifying, pretty intense. That's what provides us our heat and our light. You think about comparing the size of the earth and maybe all that we see and we know here in this present earth. Or here's a, here's the earth to scale. It almost seems like a little dot compared to the sun. And someone gave me a reference point. I thought it was pretty interesting. So if you really want to get a mass kind of a idea of just the magnitude of the size of the sun compared to our earth, said, you know the size of a school bus. And he said, well, just imagine, just what if the earth were the size of a golf ball? So imagine the earth is the size of a golf ball. How big is the sun? He says, well, how many golf balls it would take to fill up that school bus? That's about the size of the sun. And he says, and that's just kind of a, star. There's stars that are bigger than that one. Here's one, I guess it's called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. I'm not really sure exactly how to pronounce it, but there's one bigger than the sun. And someone gave a reference point. They said, well, look at the magnitude of the earth's rotation or orbit around the sun. This other star is twice the size of the earth's orbit around the sun. And so to give us a reference point, he said, well, let's say that the earth is the size of a golf ball. Go over to New York and go to the New York or the Empire State Building. Go all the way to the base. There's your golf ball and look up. And now we see a comparison. Here's the size of this star in the universe that God has created. And there's one even bigger than that. This one bright one up in the top left corner. There's a bigger one than that. And they said, to give an idea, I said, this one you got to go to, you got to take your golf ball and you got to go to, Well, I must have pressed too many buttons. But that one, you've got to go to, California and you got to go to the end of the Golden Gate Bridge. And it's two Golden Gate Bridges stacked end to end is the size of that particular star. And the only reason I start looking at things like that, they help me. Because in essence, again, what does he say? He says we need to start clinging to the love of the Lord. And the love of the Lord, there's plentiful redemption. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 37. He says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you start thinking about magnitude of that love that the psalmist was said he would start to cling to when he felt moments of doubt, of darkness, of difficulty. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I love this. Here Paul says, when we're talking about love, divine love, that's why for me it helps me to kind of go beyond even what's on this earth in terms of size, magnitude. Because we're talking about the love that's capable of a God who put these enormous things into being in our universe. There is a love that's so bigger that it's hard for us to calculate it. Which is why notice what Paul says when he talks about the love of Christ. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, in that exercise, again, what's interesting is when you start going bigger and bigger in the universe, and you start thinking, well, the earth and the sun, those are pretty big. Well, compared to these other stars, like, they almost dwarf in comparison, almost shrink, almost seem insignificant. Wasn't it interesting that when we start talking about the massive, giant characteristics of, when we talk about God's glory, His love, His mercy, His compassion for us, that Paul himself said, I believe that all the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. And so it makes sense while in the middle of a storm, in the middle of uncertainty, rather than tell God, just turn it off, that's a moment to start looking and really clinging and getting a concept of the massive love that God has for us that sustains us, that starts to build and actually dwarf that fear and have this overwhelming sense of peace that says God is in control and God's love is really helping me to stay put and keep walking with him as he does with Jairus. And so one final passage, one thing that Paul essentially did, turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Practically speaking, that's exactly what Paul did. When we look at Paul and we wonder, well, how did Paul, when he had storms in his life, all the persecution he faced, keep moving forward, keep serving God, keep doing the next right thing? Why did he do that? Remember what Paul says, even in the midst of all his trials and his persecutions? He says this amazing thing in Philippians chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 12. Philippians 4 verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. In other words, I know what it's like to not only have both, I know what it's like to start there, and all of a sudden, the bottom drops beneath me, and all of a sudden I go from filled to I'm in need. And he said the secret is, what does he say in verse 13? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, what is it that strengthens us? We'll go back very quickly over to Romans. What is it that strengthens us? Go to Romans chapter 5. And someone read verses 1 through 5. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, here's the secret. When I'm facing tribulation, storms, and I decide to persevere, move forward, what is it? It's the faith and the hope that doesn't disappoint me. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The magnitude, the depth, the size, the never-ending level of this comforting, sustainable love that God looks out for us, is working all things for good for us, and ultimately is waiting for us on the other side. So we continue to faithfully persevere through all those trials. So what a wonderful blessing. We continue to follow suit with that and to learn to overcome that fear and just persevere and keep moving forward.